Good morning again. Again, it's good to see everyone here this morning. I think we'll begin if you'll join me in prayer though, so. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this chance to gather, this chance to be in a place filled with people who love you and want to serve you and worship you this morning. Again, we pray that again, we honor and worship you in our singing and in our thoughts and in our listening. And again, that no matter what's going on in our lives currently, what's going on at home or at work or in the world around us, we just know that this time right now, not that we leave it at home, but that we can bring those things to you and we can still praise you and bless your name. And we just pray that this time is a time for that as well. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. On June 4th, of 1783, at the market square of the French village of Annonay, which isn't far from Paris, a smoky bonfire on a raised platform was fed by wet straw and old wool rags. Above this bonfire, straining its lines, was a huge taffeta bag, which was 33 feet in diameter. And in the presence of a respectable assembly and a great many other people, and accompanied by great cheering, this balloon, this hot air balloon, was cut from its moorings and set free to rise majestically into the noon sky. 6,000 feet it went into the air, the first public ascent of a balloon and the first step in history of human flight. This balloon traveled, again, several miles before falling into a field where it was promptly attacked by pitchfork-waving peasants and torn to pieces as an instrument of evil. So you imagine the scene, right? This beautiful balloon that they had, this hot air balloon, first time in history, they fly it, it flies, travels 700 miles. There was a cheering and a crowd just excited about this. There was a whole other group of people that had a very different idea of what to do with this balloon, right? Tracking it with pitchforks and tearing it to pieces. We struggle with change, right? Most of us have a little bit of a hard time with things changing, things being different. Whether it's a hot air balloon that we feel is an instrument of evil or other things in our life that are hard to make changes and adjust and fix in our lives. But that's really the nature of life, though, right? I mean, we're constantly going through changes, constantly having things in our life that are different than they were the day before, the week before, years before, and just change is an important part of life. And so that's why, or a big reason why, we are going through this process, through these steps, through this program that I really, again, find the content really, really helpful. And looking at the various things that, again, can help us move forward. And again, we use the word maybe recovery, but I like the idea just more that it's just spiritual growth. How do we grow? How do we mature? How do we get more and more like the people God intended for us to be? And so we're halfway through. If you want to do a silent cheer, go ahead. That's fine. But we've got, again, a few more weeks to walk through this. But to just recap a little bit, especially if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, is these are the first four steps. And this is an acrostic recovery. So you got the R-E-C-O up here. First one is we're just realizing we're not God, right? Realizing how much our lives are really just kind of chaotic a lot of times, right? We have very few things, there's so much out of our control, even our own selves. And the first step is just realizing that, and that's the reality step. The second step is the hope step. We're earnestly believing that God exists. And not just any God, but a God that is powerful enough and loves us enough and cares about enough for us to have recovery, to have us be able to grow and change. The third step is we're consciously choosing to commit our lives, care, and will to God. Right? We're committing to Him. We're making this step and saying, I'm going to allow God to make these changes, to shift things and to change things in my life to move forward well, this commitment step. And the last week, the hardest step, is to openly confess to myself, to God, and to someone else the things in my life. We're taking an inventory. We're talking about the things that we've done or choices we've made in the past, in the present, the hurts, habits, hang-ups, that we really just, we don't want to deal with anymore, right? It's this house cleaning step, like I talked about last week, taking the garbage out of our lives. And again, this is the hardest step, but the problem with it is that if we don't take the time, at least, and this process, this step in the program is really involved, right? It's you're going through your whole entire life, you're breaking everything down, you're going through all these details and breaking things down, really detailed work. The problem with it is that if we don't do at least to a certain extent, if we don't start to see and take a certain amount of inventory of our lives, the next two or three steps especially are going to be really hard for us to do much with. And especially this morning, being able to look at, again, some of these things, where we're at, and how to move forward. The problem, again, in our culture, and I said this last week, is we don't do number four well. We don't like to look at ourselves. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. It's hard work. We definitely don't like to tell somebody else about these things that we've done or that we deal with. But when we can, or and when we do, I promise you, we can find freedom. We can find recovery. We can find growth. And so this morning, step five, coming off of that last step is the V. So voluntarily submit to any and all changes that God wants to make in my life, and to humbly ask Him to remove any character defects or all my character defects. And we see this especially in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to you, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And again, Paul makes it very clear that change, transformation, things that happen in our life, the way that we grow, the way that we can recover again from some of these things that we deal with, really comes from our changing of our mind, a renewal of our mind. And that transformation, change, growth occurs because something in our mind, something in our attitude and our mindset changes and shifts so that we can move forward. And that's why the first, I think, three steps are really important, right? I mean, we could just start by talking about, you know, what we want changed and what's wrong with us. In fact, we do a really good job of looking at other people and saying, that's what I would change about them, and that's what I don't like about them, right? Probably just me. All right. But we do a really good job of focusing on those things. The problem is we need to have that foundation of realizing that God is there. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to do things for us to be able to move forward through this as well. And again, principle one reminds us that we can't do this on our own, right? We're not God. We have very little control in our lives, of the choices we make, right? Anytime you sit down and finish off that spicy nacho and the jalapeno cheese and finish the whole bag in one sitting, we're reminded, and this is just me too, right? We're reminded that we have very little control of the things that we choose to do and the life's choices we have. And so that's why I think this is so valuable and so important. And so the voluntary submit step really begins with, well, where do my character defects come from, right? Where do we get those? And we all have them, right? If you don't think you have a character defect, again, we can ask our spouse, and they will tell us very quickly what it is or what they are. And so where do our character defects come from? How do we develop these? How do we attain these? And the first one is, actually, sociologists are going to break them into three sections, and so I'm just going to do that quick. Scientists break it into three sections: biological, sociological, and theological, right? And so I'm going to break it down into my things. And so there's three areas. The biological is my chromosomes, right? We get 23,000 chromosomes from mom, 23 from dad. And within those chromosomes, right, there's inherited things that happen in our life, right? We can get really good things. We can get positive things in our life and in our strengths, but we also get weaknesses, right? We get inherited diseases, or we get propensity or propensity to do certain things, and physical defects in different ways. But especially emotional kind of things, right? Maybe you can see in your dad or your grandpa or your mom or your grandma, you know, maybe anger or frustration kind of things that you feel like you inherited, or, you know, things that just feel like they go back generations, that are just a part of, you know, your family DNA kind of a thing. And so your chromosomes dictate some of the things and the poor habits and choices that we have. That being said, we're not going to blame our parents, right? You don't blame your parents you might blame them if you're short. Some of you maybe blame your parents if you're short. I don't know. But you don't blame them if you're tall, right? You don't blame them for the physical things maybe as much. But we like to blame them for the emotional and the choices. We may have a propensity. My point is, we may have a propensity towards something, but our choices are still our choices, right? And I think that's important for us to highlight. So that's the biological. Then we have the sociological, or my circumstances, the things that happen to me or around me. And we, again, we know this, and this is something that's been real popular the last, I guess, probably been 30, 40 years now, but, you know, how we were raised, our parents, you know, teachers, what teachers said or did or, you know, explained to us, siblings or other children around us as we grew up, imprint onto us, you know, some of these habits, and we make choices, you know, a bully at school, and we make choices, and we kind of develop into a persona, a certain amount of that from those. And again, I talked about last week, and I kind of want to apologize because I made it sound like mothers, you know, are saying all these terrible things for us that we have to do or should do last week. I didn't mean it negatively. I'm just, you know, mothers for most of us are kind of the ones that raised us primarily, so that voice that you hear a lot of time is mom, right? But hopefully, and last week we talked kind of the negative, but hopefully you hear positive things from those voices in your head from your parents as well. But we're shaped by those things as well. We're also shaped, though, sociologically for things that we need in life, right? We all have needs, things that we have based, not just the physical needs of food and water and air, but the sociological needs of respect and of love, security, and when we go after those things and try to find them in negative ways, we tend to develop negative habits with that, right? You think about your need for respect, and so you seek attention from those around you in maybe negative ways, right? We see this in kids. Kids want that attention, or they feel like need, you know, it's a need for respect or love, and so they go after these things in kind of negative ways, negative behavior to get that attention. To me, a big part of our culture is we have a need for security. A need for security. And our world does a terrible job. I shouldn't say terrible. Our culture does a really poor job of giving us that security that really God has inputted into our world. And some of the things He commands us and tells us to do should provide us more security, but we've developed in a culture where we don't have that. So we rely on our own self and our own work and our own ethic, or we rely on our own wealth and material kind of thing. To provide us that security, and we know how frail that is as well. Third one is my choices, the theological side of it. If you choose to do something long enough, again, eventually becomes a habit. And once it's a habit, we're kind of stuck, right? And most of us have habits, all of us have habits that we've developed on not on purpose, right? We do things or say things or react a certain ways, not because we've made a conscious choice about it, but because that's just kind of how it developed, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But the thing about character defects is they start kind of small. They really start small, right? And I don't have this on the screen. I wish I would have put it on there for you guys. But to me, this is a really helpful way to look at it. So we think about who we are, and we think about our person and our character, but really all of that starts with just a thought. And so it says, sow a thought, and we reap an action. And if we sow an action, we reap a habit. And when we sow a habit, we reap a character. And when we reap a character, we sow a character, we reap a destiny. And so who we are, the people that we've developed into and the way we interact with our world, and, you know, if someone came up to you and wanted you to describe you, you know, how they'd use those words or what they'd say, don't start with some choices or some, habit of choices. That's not where it starts. It starts with a thought, right? That's what Romans 12 tells us, is that we have a thought, and that thought turns into an action and then develops into who we are. And so really, again, we have to think back all the way back to how we're thinking. And so why is it so hard to change defects in life? Well, the first one is because we've had them so long, right? They're comfortable. We like them. They make us feel good, right? Sometimes it's hard to let go of them. All of us probably have something in our closet that is old and ratty, and I'm talking about clothing, I'll go with that. Shoes or a shirt or a hat or something that needs to be thrown out, right? All of us have probably something like that we've held on to for years. And the reason we hold on to it is because it's comfortable or reminds us of something, or we enjoy it for various reasons, or we see it in the closet every year or 6 years or five, whatever, and we're like, oh, I remember when I got that. And again, it's gross and dirty and, you know, it's falling apart, but we still hold on to it. And it's the same thing with our choices, right? They're comfortable. We've had them for so long, and we appreciate them, it's just something to hold on to and something that we'd miss, right? I was talking to the guys at breakfast this week, and one of the gentlemen said the pancakes here just seem to be getting bigger and bigger. I'm having a hard time finishing them. And I said to him, like I said to you last week, you don't have to finish the pancake, right? You don't have to finish it. It's okay. But he said, and the guy across from him, and these are guys in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and I said, and they said, no, but that's not how we were raised, right? That's not what mom taught us and dad taught us. We finished what was on our plate, and it's something that they learned, with, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years ago that continues with them today. And, you know, finishing your plate, I don't, you know, whatever, not a big deal. But it's just one of those little things that reminds us that we have habits and things that we do that maybe aren't all bad, but can get in the way of our life because if that's where we had it, and it's a comfortable thing, and we've had it for a long time. The second thing is because we identify with them, right? If it's just the way I am, we might say. Or we might say, it's just like me to blank, right? Or your spouse could easily say that about you, or your kids, or someone else could probably look at you and say, well, that's just like them. That's just who they are. You know, that's just who what they're like. You know, maybe it's to be a workaholic, to be worried, to be passive, to be a procrastinator, to have a temper. Well, that's just what they're like. That's just what I'm like. And especially when we own it, right? When we own it, we say, this is who I am. This is how I am. It becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? If that's who I am, then there's nothing I can do about it, right? That's who I am. I identify with it. How am I supposed to change it? Friday night was a little cooler evening, I'll admit that. But I take pictures for Shane and I take pictures for the Argus, and so I like to go on the visiting sideline. I don't know why I do it every week, but I go over there to take pictures just to get a different angle than on our sideline. I usually get annoyed with them that I have to leave eventually with that. But I was standing there, and two of Rushville's coaches looked at me, looked at my feet, and then kind of rolled their eyes. And the reason was because it was probably, 50 degrees maybe on Friday, 45, and I was wearing my sandals. But that's beside the point. But so they looked at me and they rolled their eyes. One of them I knew pretty well, so that didn't bother me. The other one I was like, I don't know you. I don't know what you're doing here. But I was on their sideline, so it's probably okay. But people comment on my shoes. One of the junior hires that I coached came up to me and begged me to put shoes on Friday night. I said, I am so uncomfortable with you wearing sandals. Will you please put shoes on? And I said, no, I'm good. To me, I kind of identify with that. It's not an identity thing for me. I just really like to wear my sandals. I'm really uncomfortable right now, just so you know, with my shoes on. No. But that we kind of develop into these things. Well, that's what he does, and that's what she does, and we just kind of, you know, we kind of own it, and especially when we personalize it, it's really hard to move forward from it. The third thing is they have a payoff. There's some kind of a benefit from what we do. Because if there wasn't a benefit, if there wasn't a payoff, at least initially, we wouldn't have this habit, right? I found this, there was research done in the 90s about steroid use, right? And I remember commercials of this big push for steroid use, or to tell kids the dangers of steroid use. But the study found, and it was done by the University of Oregon or something in that area, Oregon Health Sciences University, and they said, in fact, they told these high school football players about steroid use. And when they told them about both the dangers, right, the emotional issues and the, you know, physical kind of damage it does to your body, as well as the benefits of building stronger muscles quickly and those kind of things, when they put both the positive and the negative things together, the kids actually responded better to say no to steroids, right? When they got a balanced approach of the good and the bad with it, they actually understood maybe a little bit better, and they made choices, better choices in terms of avoiding steroid use. And it's interesting because that's kind of how we are, right? We're one of those that if we have more information, if we have more thought into it, then we can make better choices in life. But the nature of, again, getting rid of these hurts, habits, and hang-ups, these things that get in the way, is that we have to understand there's a payoff. There's something good that we get from it. There's something positive, a reward of some kind, whether it's emotional or relational, that's why we got into this situation, and that's why we have a hard time getting rid of it as well. The last one of these, before we jump into kind of how we move forward, is Satan discourages us, right? Satan has no problem lying to us, tricking us, telling us, well, you can't do it, right? You've been this way for so long, there's nothing you can do about it. You've always been this way. This is just who you are. Your parents were this way, and your grandparents, this is just who you are. And Satan will lie and lie and lie just to keep us from growing and changing and becoming, again, more like the people that Christ has called us to be. And again, we know Satan is the master of lies, and wants to do anything he can to trick us into believing those things, and that we can't change, and that we can't grow, and that we can't do things differently. And he's a liar, and that's not true at all, as we'll see here as we go through this as well. And so how, then, do we cooperate in God's with God's change process? And notice that word cooperate, right? Because that's really our role. How do we cooperate? How do we participate? How do we join into God's change process and what God is doing and can do for us? And if you think about a big a boat or maybe a ship, even a self-driving, I don't know how those work exactly, but maybe a self-driving car, when you put things on autopilot, they just kind of go in one direction and keep going, right? Especially like a big boat. And you're going on the water, and if it's on autopilot, it's just going to keep going straight to wherever it's, you know, wherever you set the heading and what the autopilot says. And we do the same thing in life. As we get our lives, just we put them on autopilot, and we're just going, and we're just continuing down this path, and we're going to keep going the same way until something changes. And sometimes it's life circumstances, right? Something significant happens in our life to make us think about changing. But hopefully it's something where we actually make a conscious effort to say, no, I want God to do something different in my life. And so the main thing and the first thing we need to really do is just turn off the autopilot. Because if we try to, like if you think of a big ship and you know, ship's on autopilot, you might be able to grab the wheel and start turning that boat, right? You're headed towards the shore, you're getting close to the shore, you're like, I better do something about this, and you can grab the wheel and start turning, and that boat might turn, and it might start going the other way and, you know, veering off a little bit. But if the autopilot isn't shut off, once you let go of that wheel, you're headed right back to the shore, right? And it's the same thing, I think, in life, is that we get on autopilot, we get flowing, everything's going smoothly. We may at times grab the wheel, life gets hard, or we feel something's coming, we start grabbing that wheel and turning. But the second we let off, the second we decide we're in control and we're going to do what we want to do, that boat starts heading back, our lives start heading back to danger. So we're going to close with this morning, hopefully fairly quickly. I feel chatty this morning, though, so we'll see how it goes. But seven ways to change our thinking. So we understand the problem, we understand where we're at, how do we move forward? So the first one is to focus on changing one defect at a time. If you do any kind of house repair or do, you know, working on stuff, I was thinking about the shelf this couple weeks ago. I was telling a guy, you know, I could work there at the shelf for 2 weeks straight, you know, 8-hour days or 10, 12-hour days even, 2 weeks straight, either on the building or on straightening things or on, you know, different things with the building and the shelf and the organization of it. And in 2 weeks, I still would have a laundry list of things I wanted to do there, right? And if you're, you know, that kind of a person where you have a to-do list, you know, you might spend a Saturday getting 4 or 5 things done on a Saturday. But for everything you mark off that to-do list, you add 2 things, right? So if you get 5 things done, you've added 10 things, right? And we just, and the problem is that sometimes we just try to take on too much. And when we take on too much, we tend to try to give up. We tend to start giving up, right? If I try to tackle all these projects and I've got all these things going on, all of a sudden I feel like there's too much going on and then I just shut down, right? That's human nature. And that's what happens in our recovery oftentimes, I would say, is we start to say, oh, I want to fix this in my life, or I want to change this, or I want to do this. I want to have this different or get rid of this. And we focus on too many things, and then we just kind of give up because none of them are getting, or, you know, we're not really focusing. And so the main thing, again, is to focus on one thing at a time, because if we focus on too many, transformation doesn't happen. The second thing is to focus on one on victory one day at a time. One day at a time. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:11, give us this year, give us this month, no, give us today, this day, our daily bread, focusing on where we're at now, what we're dealing with now. I don't know where the saying came from, but how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I don't know who's eating elephants, but somebody is eating them one bite at a time. I like this one, though. By the yard, life is hard. By the inch, life's a cinch. That's a fun one, I think. But we focus, again, if we focus on, you know, too much on the next day, or too much on the past, a year ago or 5 years ago or whatever, we tend to lose focus. And again, focusing on one day and where we're at right now, how we can get a one step closer to where we want to be, right? We didn't get in this mess. None of us got in this mess overnight. We've all spent years and years developing these terrible, you know, harmful habits. So it's going to take a while to unravel them and work through them as well. The third one, again, is focusing on God's willpower, God's power. Again, God's power, not my own willpower. We see this in Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? or a leopard take away his spots. Nor can you, who are so used to doing evil, now start being good. It's a little discouraging there, Jeremiah. But at the same time, I think he's just so honest, is that especially on our own, especially if we focus on our own power and our own will, we may as well be the Ethiopian trying to change the skin of the color of our skin, or a leopard trying to change our spots to try to change the habits and hurts that we have in our life. It is really, again, only through what God is able to do. In fact, Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through him, through God who strengthens me. Focusing on God's power, what he's able to do, not on my own strength or willpower. Number four is focus on what I want, not on what I don't want. Focus on what I want and not what I don't want. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Right? And again, our focus and our attention is such an important aspect to these kind of things. If we focus so much on what I don't want to do, we're still focused on what is wrong or what we want to change in our life. For me, especially, you know, in my 20s, I was really focused on anger. I really wanted to work on getting frustrated in my temper, and especially kind of the demonstrative parts of that. And the more I focused on not being angry, the more I focused on, well, I don't want to get mad, the more angry and mad I got, because as soon as something stressful happened, or I got, you know, something didn't go right, or something got out of control, I was already thinking about not being angry, so it was really easy to be thinking about anger and being angry and getting angry. And so what Paul calls us to do, again, I think in Philippians here, is to focus on the things that are good, right? What can we replace a bad habit with? What can we replace something that's not what we want to be in our lives with something good and positive that we can move it and replace it with? In fact, and I don't remember where I read it or heard it, but my understanding of the only way really to replace or to change a bad habit is to replace it with a good habit, right? And focusing on the good and the positive. And again, there's things that are true and honorable, pure, commendable, rather than the things that are bad and even the things that we want to change. Number five is focus on doing good, not feeling good. Focus on doing good, not feeling good. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Focusing on where we're at and what we're doing and the good that we can do and accomplish, not just feeling it. Because if we're going to focus on how we feel about something in that moment, we're not going to change, right? I'm sitting there with my spicy nacho cheese or chips and my jalapeno cheddar cheese, and I'm looking at it, and if my mind is on how I'm feeling about it, I'm going to eat those things every single time. I'm not going to be able to say no if it's just about how I'm feeling and what I want and how I want, you know, what's going to satisfy me at the moment. But if I focus on doing good, and I'm not giving up chips and cheese, just so you know, but if we were, you know, if I'm going to focus on what's right and good and what I can do, then that change can happen. And I want to caveat this a little bit, because in the end, the goal is to, again, feel better, right? If we think about losing weight, right? All of us know that if we lost some weight, or we'd probably feel better physically. Or if we ate better, maybe we just say that. I know if I cut this out of my diet, or I did this differently, you know, if I didn't have soda and I didn't have as much carbs and that kind of stuff, I'd probably physically feel better. That's not enough of a motivator for me at this point in my life. But we know how we want to feel better. We want to grow. We want to emotionally feel better. And so it is about how we feel, but not in that moment, more how we feel as we complete and do these things. Number six, we'll finish up here in just a second, but number six is focus on people who will help me and not hinder me. And some of us, you know this really well. We have people in our life that are just going to pull us down or pull us back rather than going to encourage us and to push us forward. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Right? We know the people around us impact us in a lot of different ways. And some people really pull us away from what we want and from God ultimately, and other people will lift us up and encourage us and move us forward. And so we need to surround ourselves, right, with people that are going to encourage us and challenge us and help us move forward well in this life as well. So focus on the people that are going to, again, bring us along and help us to get where we want to go rather than pull us away. And lastly, number seven, it's focus on progress, not perfection. And for some of you, you need to repeat yourself to that to yourself every single time, right? Or all the time. Because we are perfectionists. We want everything to be perfect and right and good and put into place. And none of us are going to arrive, right? If we focus on, I'm going to arrive in this world and I'm going to be looking, you know, I'm going to be perfect. Everything's going to be right in my world and settled and I'm going to be who I want to be exactly. You won't get there, right? That goes back to what Jeremiah tells us about changing our spots and those kind of things. But we want to focus on that progress, on making steps, on moving forward rather than the perfection. And again, I think that goes back to if we're fixing a house or repairing something around our world, you know, fixing a house or repairing a car or something like that, it's never going to be perfect. But hopefully we can continue to make progress and move forward. Because this whole process, like growth, recovery, whatever we want to call it, is a decision and it's followed by a process. And for all of us, more than others, some more than others maybe, it's a long process. And so thinking about that and focusing on the things that, again, we can do and what God does provide for us, I think it's such an important aspect, again, to really focus on what I can do today and where I'm at right now and how to move forward well. I was sitting in the place where people sit and have coffee at work. Break room. Thank you, guys. I was sitting at the break room at the post office, and this was several years ago, obviously, when I was working at the post office, and there was a box of donuts sitting on the table. And I know this is going to shock you. I was not eating any of the donuts, right? I know, hold your gasp. But at that time, I wasn't eating any sugar and that kind of stuff. And so I wasn't eating any donuts, but I was sitting there watching, and these other gentlemen, and I was very jealous, were having multiple donuts. And one gentleman reached for, I don't know, second, third donut, whatever number he was on. And no, I don't know, maybe he saw my jealousy in my eyes because he thought he had to make a comment, but he said, you know, there's no sense stopping now. I'm already old and I already don't feel good. I may as well enjoy a donut. And I kind of thought, you know what, I get that. I get that a little bit, right? He was not, I don't know, real old, but he was, you know, he was a few years older than me anyway. And we get in that mindset, I think, where we focus on, well, I already don't feel very good, or I already am in this boat, or I'm already down this path, or I'm already this age, or all these kinds of things, and we say, it's just, I may as well just enjoy another donut, or I may as well just enjoy this habit or this behavior, and I'm just going to not worry about changing. And my concern with that is that no matter what age we are, no matter what point of life we are, again, as Christians, Jesus calls us to continue to grow and to learn and to change. And again, with that mindset being a big part of that, of moving forward. And so, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, that's one of the main things that God encourages us to do. But the other thing as well as Christians, if we're focused on, we're going to live in a world and a place that is perfect, where we get to spend all of our time and our, you know, the eternity with God, why wouldn't, and in that world, we're going to be perfected and put right and everything's going to be the way it should be. Why wouldn't we in this world then work towards what it's going to be like with Him forever? And so my encouragement again is to, if we, you know, wherever you're at, is just maybe spend some time reviewing where, what we've talked about the last several weeks, where we're at, especially with looking at our lives, reflecting on our lives, and then how then can we move forward with that through what we talked about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this chance to be together. We thank you for our opportunity to reflect, to think about, to slow down and look at you in the midst of all these things. And again, lots of information that we went through this morning, lots of details, lots of steps and processes. But I just pray, Lord, that we're able to focus on what we can do right now. Where am I at this morning? Where am I at in my life right now? And how can I today and into tomorrow and into the next really focus on my growth, my recovery, my willingness and ability to change and to be able to get to be to a place, not that we're perfect or that we're great, but that we've shown growth in our relationship with you and in our lives in general. We pray this all in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, come on up.